Isaiah chapter 31, it's really similar to chapter 30. Take a look at chapter 30, verse 1. "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. And then in verse 2, who walk to go down to Egypt, and have not asked my advice." Now take a look at chapter 31. "Woe to those who will go down to Egypt for help, and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord." We have a similar theme going on, don't we? Now, historical background. The nation Assyria, and it's come down and it's taken town after town. In fact, it carries away all of northern Israel, all the 10 northern tribes of Israel. And they're sitting there in Jerusalem, which is the region of Judah. They're sitting there in Jerusalem and going, oh no, we're next. And in fact, Assyria came down and took some of the cities in Judah. But the people in Jerusalem, God has said and God has promised through Isaiah, you're going to be okay. Don't worry about it. I'll deal with Assyria. Now, if that were happening to us, and we had fierce Canada coming down, and they took away Boise, and they took away Idaho Falls and Twin Falls, and here we are in Driggs, and they're taking away all these cities around us. But God gave us a word. You're going to be okay, Driggs. Don't worry about it. I guarantee you, some of us are heading for Las Vegas or Phoenix, because they don't want to deal with the battle. And that's what we have going on with Israel. Some of them are going, let's go down to Egypt. We'll go far away from Assyria. We'll head down to the south because look at all these cities around us. They've been taken and wiped out. What they don't know and which God has communicated is Egypt's going to be taken too. Don't go to Egypt. They're not going to help you. Stay in Jerusalem. I've told you I will protect Jerusalem. So let's take a look at 31 again. "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots, because they are many." Now, to this audience, what are horses and chariots all about? Power, strength? If we were going to go to war today, what would we be relying on? In the 40s, it would be tanks and ships. Now it would be drones and missiles. They're relying on the technology of the day, the military might of the day. They're relying on horses. Egypt has many horses and many chariots. Rest of verse 1. "And in horsemen, because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel." And so here we have these people relying on what seems impregnable. These horses, these chariots, Egypt, it's a big country. And they're not seeking the Lord. They're adding sin upon sin. We tend to do that. Why do we tend to seek our own solutions before we'll seek God? Pride. Verse 2, "Yet he is also wise." We're talking about God here. They're relying on Egypt. They're not seeking the Lord. "Yet the Lord is also wise and will bring disaster and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers." These people are evildoers because they're not looking to the Lord. They're looking to themselves and they're going down to Egypt to solve it. These are God's people that aren't looking to the Lord. So they've become evildoers. "And against the help of those who work iniquity." Now the Egyptians are men and not God. "And their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, both he who helps will fall, and he who is helped will fall down. They all will perish together." You guys, don't trust in Egypt. They're just men. They're not God. They can't solve it for you. Quit looking to men. Look to God instead. And then we have a repetition of the promise in verse 4. "For thus the Lord has spoken to me, as a lion roars and a young lion over his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is summoned against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor be disturbed by their noise. So the Lord of hosts will come down to fight for Mount Zion and for its hill. Like birds flying about, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending, he will also deliver it. Passing over, he will preserve it." Jerusalem's not going to fall. I'm going to fight for Jerusalem. Now, let me give you guys an example because you're people and I'm God and you just kind of don't quite get it. Look at your shepherds. When you go out and you find the lion and he's got the little lamb that he caught, and it's in his paws. And you run and you shake your spears and your sticks and you make all this noise at him, and you even get your friends and you all come and you make all this noise at the lion. Does the lion move? He looks at you and, huh, this guy really tastes good. You guys aren't a problem. One of you step a little closer and you're history. I'll just one swipe and I'll cut you in two. The lion's not afraid. It's like not even a battle. As a lion roars and a young lion over his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is summoned against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor be disturbed by their noise. So, in the same way, the Lord of hosts will come down to fight for Mount Zion and for its hill. And then the second example. Like birds flying about, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Now, when I was up in Alaska, we took a little float plane out and landed on this cute lake. It was just gorgeous. And we had a little boat and took the boat out with a 2-horsepower engine, glass smooth lake, you know, trees fall are changing color. And, oh, isn't this gorgeous? And we went flying. We drove by this beach, and I don't know what kind of bird it was, but there's these little tiny white birds. They have a forked tail and black and white, and they all were nesting on this beach. And I was not that close to the beach. And I'm telling you, this Air Force came out to attack me. And they're all like this big. And their weapon, there were these little white liquidy bombs. And they just creamed me. I had them, they would even come down and touch my head, you know, their claws trying to get at me. They were defending their eggs. And if you think about it, these little birds, they're up there. I can't get to them. They're looking down. They have a great view of the war field. There's this guy in this boat, this noisy thing that's going by, and they could attack. They were powerful, even though they would probably weigh about 4 ounces each. You know, and so you take a look at this, like birds flying about. They're flying about. They're going to get this bad guy. So will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. And he's going to win. Defending it, he will also deliver it. Passing over, he will preserve it. Verse 6, return to him against whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. The children have rejected God. And God's holding a hand out, please return. If you go to Egypt, you're going to be destroyed. If you go your own path, you'll be destroyed. Look, I'm going to come and defend, so please return to me. Now, with repentance, we have really two things that occur. One is returning to God, looking to him. The second is turning away from anything that we put in God's place. These people are putting their own wisdom in his place. They're going down to Egypt because that looks big and strong. What's going on in our lives that we're putting in God's place? We're believers. We're walking with the Lord. Things are good, but we're kind of running our own life. Instead of, Lord, what do you want? What are we putting in place of God? We tend, even as Christians, you know, we get together and we're going to do this program, and we don't even stop to pray. We come up with our own wisdom. It might be a great idea. It might be even a biblical idea. There are many things that are good that we shouldn't be doing. As a pastor, I have a vision for this church, and that is to teach God's word every day, go through the whole Bible, teach the whole counsel of God, even the books that are hard to teach, like Numbers or so-and-so begot so-and-so, or Isaiah. It's a tough book to teach. Go through the whole counsel of God, which will make you folks healthy, strong sheep. Strong sheep beget more sheep. That's my vision for this church. Now, there are things that come along. It could be a book. We could do this book and do a study and do a 40-day something, or it could be this program over here, and they might be very good. But I have to say, are those consistent with the vision that God has given me, or are they a distraction, even though they're good things? And so I'll pray about it. Lord, what do you think? We need to do the same thing daily in our life. Lord, what have you called me to? I'm a dad. I need to care for this family. I'm doing this job. We need to be saying, Lord, what is it you would have me do, even in the daily events of my life? And when we start doing that, oh, the walk with the Lord is so much deeper, so much more rewarding. So here he's calling out to his people. They've just been in the habit of rejecting him and doing their own thinking. They've revolted against him. Verse 6, return to him against whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. Wow, I didn't catch that. Deeply. Not just revolted, but deeply revolted. For in that day every man shall throw away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, sin which your own hands have made for yourselves. Verse 8, then Assyria shall fall. Okay, so let's stop and take a peek at verse 6. As biblical scholars, are we talking about near prophecy? Far prophecy? Not even prophecy at all? I think as we look through 6 and even down through chapter 32, we're looking at both near and far. God is going to deliver Israel from Assyria, from the bad guy. In some of this, you'll see that Assyria could be considered a type for the Antichrist. And God judges the Antichrist and at the same time delivers his people. So with that in the back of our mind, let's continue. Return, repent, return to the Lord. That's going to happen during the tribulation period. Israel's going to finally see that Jesus is the Messiah. And they're going to turn, some of them are going to turn back to the Lord. In that day, every man shall throw away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, sin, which your own hands have made for yourselves. They're turning away from the idols that they made, and they're repenting and turning back to the Lord. In the day of Hezekiah, the king at the time when Assyria was attacking Jerusalem, he knocked down all of the idols on top of the hills and all around, and he began to bring Israel as a nation back to serving the Lord. Verse 8, then Assyria shall fall by a sword not of man, and a sword not of mankind shall devour him. But he shall flee from the sword, and his young man shall become forced labor. He shall cross over to his stronghold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the banner, says the Lord, whose fire is in Zion and whose furnace is in Jerusalem. So Assyria is going to become toast. God's going to destroy him. It's not going to be with a sword of man, but it's going to be with a sword from God. Now, this was fulfilled exactly. If you read in 2 Kings 19, God said, as Assyria is out there around Jerusalem, God said to Isaiah, tell King Hezekiah, don't worry about it, I'll deal with it. Well, he said more than that, but that's Roger's paraphrase. Don't worry about it, I'll deal with it. And then they go to sleep one night, and they wake up, and there's 185,000 soldiers of Assyria killed outside the walls, destroyed. The Bible says God sent one angel to do that. One angel went and killed 185,000. And then they flee and they go back, and the king gets killed by his own sons back in his hometown. So this verse 8 and 9 is perfectly fulfilled. It's also fulfilled when we see the Antichrist coming, and he's at the gates, and he wants to attack God's people. And at the end, at the Battle of Armageddon, Jesus appears and goes, it's done. The war's over. At the end of the millennial reign, when Satan is back out and he's trying to take the nations, Jesus' word speaks, and he's defeated, and he's cast into hell. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the soldiers come, and they're grabbing him, and Peter takes out a sword and cuts off the soldier's ear, and Jesus says, stop, and he heals the guy's ear. As Luke documents, he heals the soldier's ear, and he says to Peter, don't you know I could summon 10,000 angels if I wanted to defend me? Well, one angel killed 185,000 soldiers. What if he summoned 10,000 angels? Boy, if we could do that in Afghanistan, it's done. That's how powerful an angel is. So, Assyria is going to fall. You're in Jerusalem. Now you have a choice. Listen to God and this promise that he gave through Isaiah. Assyria is going to fall and believe God, or go to Egypt on your own and trust in the horses and chariots. When we trust in God, how do we know? How do we know unless we're in relationship with the Lord and we've seen him act? It's the same question that we had when Jesus healed the guy that they lowered down through the roof, the paraplegic. They lowered him through the roof, and he said, your sins are forgiven. And the scribes and Pharisees says, no one can forgive sins but God. And they murmured in their heart, and Jesus says, why are you murmuring in your heart? He says, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk? Which is easier? If he says your sins are forgiven, no one knows if he's right or not. But if he says rise up and walk, the guy better get up and walk, or you're lying. And so Jesus said, so you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, pick up your pallet and walk. And the guy picked up his pallet and he went away and walked. So all the scribes and Pharisees around realize, hey, when he says the sins are forgiven, he is God. He can do that. There's power. There's truth in that. There's truth here. Assyria will be defeated, and we have historical proof that it was that God was telling the truth. So, give them a little bit more encouragement now. Woe to you guys that go down to Egypt, because I'm going to deliver you from Assyria. And then in verse chapter 32, he's going to talk about a reign of righteousness that is to come. And this is the same thing. I believe it's the near and the far. And we have a prophecy here that is probably about King Hezekiah, who is still to come. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. So we saw that happen with King Hezekiah, and he had good people underneath him. When Jesus comes for the thousand-year reign and reigns, who's going to reign with him in justice? Believers, we get to reign with Christ. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. A man will be as a hiding place from the wind, and a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. So this is all fruit that's going to come under the reign of this king that's reigning in righteousness. The eyes of those who see will not be dim, and the ears of those who hear will listen. Also the heart of the rash will understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers will be ready to speak plainly. So we're going to hear, we're going to see, we're going to understand. The stammerers will be able to speak plainly. This king that's reigning in righteousness is going to be a place of refuge. And then we have more effects. These are sort of the anti-effects. The foolish person will no longer be called generous, nor the miser said to be bountiful. For the foolish person will speak foolishness, and his heart will work iniquity. To practice ungodliness, to utter error against the Lord, to keep the hungry unsatisfied, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. Also the schemes of the schemer are evil. He devises wicked plans to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaks justice. But a generous man devises generous things, and by generosity he shall stand. So no more deception by circumstances. These people that pose as being someone you should admire and proud, but they're really cheats and thieves, they're going to be exposed. No more deception. The fool will see him as a fool. The evil person will see them as an evil person. The generous person that loves the Lord will see them as the same. It'll be transparent in this new kingdom. So, now we're back to the near. Rise up, you women who are at ease. Hear my voice, you complacent daughters. Give ear to my speech. In a year and some days you will be troubled, you complacent women, for the vintage will fail. The gathering will not come. So at the time of this prophecy, there was plenty. They could go to the market and buy fresh fruit. And they became used to it. They became complacent. There's some that believe that women can be a barometer of the moral state of a people. In this case, he's addressing the women. He's giving them a wake-up call. He says, you're at ease. Hear my voice. You're complacent. Give ear to my speech, because in a year and some days, the vintage will fail, the gathering will not come. Well, if Assyria comes down and attacks all the towns around Jerusalem, where do they get their food from? You can't grow anything in Jerusalem. It's a city. You have to get it out in the fields. And so the towns around Jerusalem are being attacked and under siege. There's no food to go by. So the vintage will fail. The gathering will not come. Tremble, verse 11, you women who are at ease. Be troubled, you complacent ones. Strip yourselves, make yourselves bare, and gird sackcloth on your waists. That's an indication of mourning. People shall mourn upon their breasts for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. It's not there anymore. That was so good. Verse 13, on the land of my people will come up thorns and briars. Yes, on all the happy homes in the joyous city. The joyous city would be Jerusalem. Because the palaces will be forsaken, the bustling city will be deserted. The forts and towers will become lairs forever, a joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest. Okay, verses 12 through 15, near or far, or both? I think both. We know that when King Nebuchadnezzar came and took Judea into captivity, to Babylon, for 70 years, Judea was a wasteland. We also know that after the Romans destroyed Israel after Christ in 70 AD and sent all the Jews, dispersed them out of Judea, we know that for thousands of years it became a wasteland. Israel has been planting trees, and there were swamps there in the valley of Armageddon, where Armageddon's going to be, and the northern valley up above the Sea of Galilee. That was a swamp, and they've drained the swamps and plant crops now, and it's fruitful. You go there, it's a beautiful place. They export fruit. It's so gorgeous and bountiful now. But all those years, it was, you know, briars and, as they say here, just empty. Verse 15, until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high. Now, we had the renewing of the nation of Israel when they came back from Babylon and rebuilt the temple. And they rebuilt, and God's Spirit was poured out upon them again. They were in relationship with the Lord again. We also have, you might call it, God's Spirit pouring out upon them as He regathers Israel from all over the world, and He's rebuilt Jerusalem since 1948. Verse 16, then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. I underlined verse 17. That's an incredible verse. What's the work of righteousness? What's the effect of righteousness? There's more than peace in there. Take a look at that. Yeah, peace, quietness, assurance, and for how long? So when we do right, when we're faithful to the Lord, when we practice righteousness, what sort of fruit should we expect in our life? Peace, quietness. Yeah. Isn't that neat? What a great verse. What an encouraging verse for us. My people, verse 18, will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. So there we have peaceful, secure, quiet with regard to where we live. Though hail comes down on the forest. Now here, the forest is representative of Assyria. So though we're sitting there watching Assyria be judged, and that world is in turmoil, God's people will dwell in peaceful habitation, secure dwellings, quiet resting places. So they're living on a principle that's higher than the circumstances. We can have bad circumstances around us, but when we've been practicing righteousness in our lives, remember, when we receive Jesus Christ, we get His righteousness. So though hail comes down on the forest, on Assyria, though judgment comes down on Assyria, and the city is brought low in humiliation, Jerusalem's brought low in humiliation, still, blessed are you who sow beside all waters, who send out freely the feet of the ox and the donkey. So while the enemy's brought low, blessed are you because you're dwelling peacefully. You're dwelling securely. So the point in verses 16 through 20 is